Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to Church Online. I'm so glad you're joining us from wherever you are in the world today. And I want to just start by saying a huge thank you to our youth band for leading us in worship today. An amazing thing that you might not have noticed is that many of the people who are leading worship today are also a part of our regular Sunday morning team as well. And the only reason why that works is because people from the previous generations have taken an interest in our young people, brought them alongside them, discipled them, guided them, and welcomed them in to use their gifts to build God's kingdom. So we are so grateful for that. If you are one of those people, thank you so much. Today is also a very special day, but it's kind of bittersweet because today is Grad Sunday, but we can't really do things the way we normally do. Normally, we would have everyone come to the front and we give them a gift and we pray for them, but we can't really do that today. But the silver lining to all this is that I was actually able to go out and deliver gifts door-to-door to our students, and I got many of them on tape explaining what they're doing next year, so you can hear from them right now. It's awesome to hear that our students have such great plans and dreams for their lives. We also have, if you notice, that we give out a scholarship every year, one for in-house to a Calvary student. But we also partner with Pacific Academy, Fraser Heights, North Surrey, and Surrey Christian School to make sure a student there receives the Calvary Church Integrity Scholarship every year. And the only reason why we're able to continue to do that during these crazy times is because of your generosity. So thank you very much. I also just want to take time to mention that we have some post-secondary grads, Shanna Yurashuk graduating from UFV, Simon Fennell graduating from Trinity Western, and Tanis Chung also graduating from Trinity Western. Wherever you are right now, would you join me as we pray for our graduates? Heavenly Father, we lift up each one of our graduates to you. We thank you for them. We ask that you would continue to lead them as they enter into the next phase of their lives. We pray that you would go before them and order their steps. I pray that you would continue to work in them, strengthen their faith, build them up in knowledge and love for you. Use them to build your kingdom in exciting ways. We ask that in all that they do, you would be glorified. In your name, amen. Okay, well, let's dive into today's message. This is week two of our Moving Forward series. Last week, Pastor Steve started things off by talking about resilience for the restart, that things move forward and not backwards, that things won't necessarily be exactly the way they were before, but we can resolve to stand firm and move forward into the areas that God is calling us. And a core passage for this series is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. It says this: "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will, and in all you do, he will show you which path to take." It's appropriate to start a Grad Sunday off with a proverb because Proverbs is written for young people to learn how to live lives that are honoring to God. This passage instructs us to not rely on our own cleverness to get through life, but to trust in God and his guidance, to look to him in all that we do, and he will show us what to do. In short, it's telling us that believing for the best starts with trusting God and seeking his will for our lives, recognizing that he knows what's best, even when we don't know it ourselves. And as I was thinking about graduation, I started thinking about what everyone else starts thinking about when they're getting close to graduating. And that's this idea of calling. What do I do now? Is this the right choice? Why doesn't God just tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do? And whether we're 18 years old and trying to figure out what the next steps in life are, or we're 88 years old, we all have a calling. And many of us go through life thinking that calling is this big mystery that we need to unlock, something that we need to solve, some sort of riddle. However, God actually gives us some clear indications of His will and His calling for our lives. So today we're going to look at three different aspects of calling. Calling number one, holiness. That might sound weird to some of you if you think that calling involves mainly a job that you do, but the primary calling that God has placed on all of the lives of His followers is holiness. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." That's a fancy church word, but it means your holiness. It means moving forward to grow more like Christ, to look more like Christ each and every day. And it's a lifelong journey that all of us are going to go on. And you know what? It can be very tempting to turn and go back to the old life, the way Israel turned and wanted to go back to their old life in the book of Exodus. It can be so tempting to take the easy way out, because following after Jesus, growing to look more like Him, is hard, and it gets difficult, and the road is not easy. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually instructs us to take the narrow road, the difficult road, to enter through the narrow gate, because the wide gate and the wide path leads to destruction. It's the area that you go on, and it looks easy, and lots of people are there, but it does not end well. And it can be very easy for us to find ourselves on that road at certain times of our life. And what we need to do when that happens is turn back to Jesus. Stop where we're going and go back in the other direction. Get back on the narrow path. That's what repentance is all about. So when we find ourselves on that wide path going the wrong way, we turn back, we repent, and we get back on that narrow path, following after Jesus, growing to become more and more Christ-like. And that might sound difficult, and the truth is it probably is, but there is very good news in this, because Jesus is the one who is at work in us. As we work to be like Christ, God works on us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now that sounds frightening. We have to work out our own salvation, meaning our own relationship with Jesus. Where do we stand and all that, with fear and trembling? Is that something that we're supposed to continue to do? Well, the good news follows when it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So as you are on that narrow path, struggling along sometimes, God is working in you. As you are growing to become more Christ-like, God is the one at work in you, molding you, shaping you, developing you to look more like the image of His Son as you grow in your faith and your knowledge in Christ. So that first calling, that primary calling on our lives, is a life of holiness. And we're not going to be perfect at it. It's going to get difficult. But as we grow, we should look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. And one of my teachers put it to us this way when I was in Bible school. He said, Christians should look kind of like the world around them, but a little weird. And as they grow in Christ, they should look further and further apart from that world. And that's what happens as we grow in holiness, as we grow to be more like Christ. So this first part of our calling, the primary calling, is to be more Christ-like, to have a calling of holiness. And calling number two is to use your gifts. Use your gifts to build God's kingdom. Now, this is a more familiar thing for us because we all have different passions, different talents, different gifts and skills. We are all different, and this is by God's great design so that we can work together to build the church. In fact, if we were all the same, the church wouldn't work. We need people with different skills, each working together to continue to bring that mission forward. And we're all on the same mission, whether we're in full-time ministry or not. If we're a part of the church, our mission is to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And we all have a part to play in that. In Romans, Paul tells us that we all have a part in God's kingdom. Romans 12, verses 4 to 6 says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And here's the key, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, I love this part, let us use them. Whatever your gifts are, use them. Use them to the glory of God. Whatever job you do, do it to the glory of God. In an earlier part of this chapter, Paul tells us to be sober judges of ourselves, not thinking too highly of ourselves. Because guess what? We're not good at everything, and that's actually a good thing. Because if we were good at everything, we'd be trying to do everything. For example, la, 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 I can't sing. They're never going to let me come on stage and lead worship on a Sunday morning because that would be a bad idea. I don't have that gift. And that's a good thing. I have other gifts, and everybody has other gifts. And if we're all working together using our gifts, we are actually going forward, living in our calling to bring the love of Christ to the world around us. And another part of having sober judgment of ourselves and not thinking too highly is that just because we're good at certain things, it doesn't mean we just get to use those gifts right away. We need to be developed and learn to be faithful with a little bit before we can be trusted with more. We don't just let someone walk in and do whatever they want because that's not healthy. We need to mature and understand how we can use these gifts properly. We are to really show that we can be trusted before God will give us more and more to deal with and to grow into. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about a master and his three servants. He gives one master 10 talents, and now a talent, or he gives one servant 10 talents. And a talent is just, it's a funny word because today it's an ability or a skill that we have, but back then it was a year's salary. So he gave 10 years' salary to the first. He gave 5 talents to the second, and he gave 1 to the third. Well, those first two servants, they took what they were given, they invested it, and they saw it grow, and they saw a return. They saw it multiply to double what they were given. But that third one, he took that talent, and he buried it in a field. And he was afraid to risk losing it, so he just hid it away. And when he came back, his master was very upset with him. And even though this passage is about using financial things, the principle applies to using our gifts and talents that God has given us. Because at the end of the day, we learn, don't squander what God has entrusted to you. Don't squander those talents that God has given you. Use them for His glory in all that you do. And use them, in even if it's small, to be trusted with more in the future. That's how we all develop and grow and get there. The only reason why I'm standing here today is that people let me exercise my gifts in a small way and eventually trusted me with more and more and more. And that's the same thing for all of us. So whatever gifts you have, Recognize that you are to use them for God's kingdom. Don't squander them. Don't hide them away. Use them for building God's kingdom, but be faithful with a little before you move on to bigger things. Be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. So the first part of calling is a calling to be more Christ-like, a calling to holiness. The second part of our calling is to use our gifts to build God's kingdom. And calling number three is to endure. Life gets hard. Life is not always easy. There are lots of times and instances in our lives where things get difficult, and the longer we live, the more we realize this, that there are lots of challenges that we face. And as God develops us to be more like Christ, things are going to get painful sometimes. Things can be challenging for us. In fact, God works more often in those difficult times and works more radically in those difficult times than he does in the easy times. Does God want you to be happy? Sure, but he is way more concerned that you look more like Christ. He's way more concerned with your eternal status than he is with your temporal happiness. So God works on us in those difficult times. So as we grow to be more holy, things get difficult. As we use our gifts, things can get difficult. We can butt heads with people. We can come under many different challenges when we use our gifts. And we are to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, and to continue on and endure with one another. But it's always challenging when you bring other people and get them involved in our lives. So we are to continue to endure. And Paul writes about this endurance, this striving and pressing on in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10 to 16. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, him being Jesus. Not that I have already obtained all of this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul tells us to press on, to forget what's behind us, whether it's good or bad, and move forward towards the call that Jesus has placed on our lives, the call of eternity with him. Continue to press forward. And we know a little bit about the hardships that Paul faced. We know that he was shipwrecked multiple times, that he was beaten to within an inch of his life, stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, thrown in prison. He endured much, but he kept on moving forward, pressing on towards that goal of that is eternity with Christ, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul even writes that he had a thorn in his flesh, and we might not know exactly what that was, but we know he said, God, remove this from me, but God told him, my grace is sufficient. So when you're going through difficult times, that's when you rely on God more and more to press on. And in the book of Hebrews, we get a picture of how we can do that after explaining that we have a multitude of others who have endured things before us and remained faithful. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The secret to enduring any difficult time that you're going through in life is not to look at the thing that you're dealing with and stare at that and try and run away from it. It's to turn and fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race towards him. We can do that because we recognize, as it says in this passage, that Jesus endured the cross and endured the shame. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he was rejected, he was beaten, he was shamefully mocked, and he hung on the cross for you and I. He hung on the cross and he bore our punishment. All of our wrongdoings were placed upon him. He died a shameful criminal's death so that we could know him. For the joy set before him was our reconciliation to him. Jesus endured much so that we could know him and be known by him, so that we could have reconciliation to God, because there's no way we could do it on our own. So we fix our eyes on Jesus and move forward. Even when we're in the midst of the storm, even when they're in the midst of difficult times, we know that Jesus is right there with us. He is bringing us along. He is our support. He is the one calling us forward through those difficult times. So we are called to a life of holiness. We are called to be set apart from the world, to look more and more like Jesus. We are called to use whatever gifts and talents and skills that God has given us, to be faithful with them, to help build his kingdom, to do all that we do to the glory of God. And we are called to endure through all the challenges, all the difficult times, and we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting that he is at work within us, molding us, shaping us, and pulling us through the difficult times when we can't do it on our own. We know that we need Jesus more and more each day. But the truth is, in order to answer these, in order to figure out our calling, in order to do these things, we first need to answer the call. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we learn that because of what Jesus has done for us, we should be willing to give him everything. Jesus gave us everything. He gave up everything for us so that we could know him. So our job in return is to give up everything to him and say, whatever you ask of me, Jesus, use me. Jesus, take my body, take my mind, take my will, take my talents and use them. But there might be some of us today that say, I don't even know Jesus at all. I don't know who he is. And maybe you want to. Well, Paul tells us where this call comes from. He tells us how we can know Jesus. In Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Right, the righteousness of from God that depends on faith. See, Paul was a guy who knew what it was to try and earn his own salvation. He says himself that he kept the law to the letter, that he knew scripture backwards and forwards. If anybody had reason to think that he could earn his salvation, it was Paul. But he says, all those things that I tried to do on my own, they're all garbage. Every single one of them is garbage compared to knowing Christ and understanding that it's not a righteousness that I did through my works, but something that was offered freely because Jesus bled and died for me and offers it to me freely. And so he counts that as rubbish. He counts those works as rubbish because Jesus died for him, and he recognizes that there's nothing that he can do to earn his salvation. He just needs to trust in Jesus to answer that call. So how can we answer that call? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10 say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we acknowledge that we are no longer claiming to be the masters of our own lives. We are saying that Jesus is now in charge. I'm not in charge. The government's not in charge of me. Jesus is in charge of me, and he is my Lord. I will listen to him and follow after him. When we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are trusting that what he did on the cross was sufficient to cover my sin and my wrongdoing. We acknowledge that when he rose to life, he proved that he conquered death and that he is alive, ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us, and that we can know him because he is alive, and that we have a promise of eternity with him. We have a promise that there is a day where there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, that every tear will be wiped away and we will see God face to face and dwell with him in paradise. We have that promise that we have life everlasting in Jesus. That's how we can endure, and that's why we turn to him and follow after him. So if you don't know Jesus today, I want to pray for you. If you do know Jesus today, I want to pray for you, because we want to answer that call of Jesus on our lives, to know him more, to grow in holiness, to use our gifts to glorify him and to build his kingdom, and to endure through all of the hard times. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that you died in my place so that I could be forgiven and so that I could know you. I recognize that I cannot do this on my own. I cannot earn my own salvation. I recognize that it is freely given by you. I thank you that you have called each one of your followers for a purpose. I pray that we would grow to conform more and more to the likeness of Jesus as we grow in holiness, as we look more and more like Jesus and less like the world. I pray that we would seek to use our gifts and skills to glorify you in all that we do. I pray that the ability to endure hardships and run the race that you have marked out for us would be given to us by you, that you would be our strength, that we would fully rely on you, so that we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we see you face to face. And for anyone that doesn't know you today, I pray that they would turn away from their old life, turn to you and confess that Jesus is God, and trust in his sacrifice and his resurrection as our means to salvation, that there is forgiveness because of what Jesus has done, that there is life because of what Jesus has done. We love you so much. In your name, amen.